So how y'all doing? Yeah, good, great, absolutely. All right. Well, we are going to continue our study and our series here. good to have you back, Mike. All righty. Well, we're gonna continue on with our series here. Jenny and I felt that we needed to. The Lord was bringing it to have a series on Fight the Good Fight. A Biblical Guide to Conflict Reconciliation. If you were here last week, then you notice I changed the title from Conflict Resolution to Conflict Reconciliation, because that's the goal, right? We want to recap that message for you. We certainly believe the timing was right, and based on the feedback that we got last week, that this is certainly a timely and appropriate subject to address. And all the result of somebody gave us a blue card, and a blue card you can get in the lobby there. It's a way to communicate with us. Anonymously said they wanted a series on conflict resolution, biblical. And as we said last week, be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. We want to recap real briefly. But if you missed last week's message, you can go to our website. Go to bmcc.cc. The archive is there. You can watch it or listen to it. But real quick, we want to talk about, last week we said, why? Why do we are we called to engage in biblical conflict resolution and reconciliation? And really, it comes down to the separation that is ultimately between us and the Lord, and then other people, right? And so, Jenny, okay. You had this illustration.
I just shared an illustration about, sometimes we kind of stand in this arena and we have this wall around us. This was a vision the Lord gave me a while back, but kind of stand with this wall around you, and then you start thinking of all the sins that you've committed in your life, and all the different things that have maybe kept you from God. You feel like, I can't hear God, I can't see him, I don't know what's going on, and you kind of see all these sins happening, and you know that you're separated from him. But from the other side of that quote wall, God doesn't have a wall up, but he says it's forgiven. It's all those things are forgiven. He sees you as that way. So the first step in conflict reconciliation is to first deal with the conflict that you have with God when it comes to sin. Give Jesus your life. Let him come into you, into your heart. Be your helper. Be your guide. Let him lead you in all your decisions. So we talked last week about being reconciled to God. So again, if you feel that way with God, go back and listen to that message and let the Lord cleanse you and draw you into his presence.
Yeah, let's read 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17, 18, and 19. Fight the good fight comes from Ephesians 6, 2 Corinthians 5. Let's read this nice and loud together. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, as he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And so our main point, where's my sound at?
Uh-oh.
It should have been there. All right. The main point from last week is that the new life in Christ is possible for us. How many of you enjoy a new life in Christ? The old things passed away. You're no longer a slave to the things of your past, the addictions, the sin. We're free from that. Amen? Yeah? Right? Amen. We get there because God was willing and able to reconcile us to himself. And so then we have a responsibility, and really, who are we to withhold that same newness, that opportunity for a fresh slate, a fresh start from somebody else when it is within our ability to do it, right? So if we don't do it, it's because we don't have the desire. And so that's the motive. That's why God calls us to this ministry of reconciliation, okay?
And not just calls us, but actually handed it over to us.
Right.
It's your job now to help people come to me, be reconciled to me, right?
Yep. Yep.
Your ding isn't working?
The ding is not working.
All right, we didn't try it.
Well, yeah, that's what happens when...
Last week we hit the boxing.
There's sound effects, so we'll work on that.
Bob's working on it.
So anyway, this is round two, also known as week two.
Thank you. All right.
Oh, great.
I love it.
Very good.
You guys are on the ball.
All right. So last week was all about the why. We're going to spend today and the next week and maybe another week yet with the, all right, how does that work?
Yeah.
How do we do it? And as I said last week, if you have a specific, maybe a situation or a question that you would like us to address, then let us know. You can either talk to us or fill out a blue card, you know, or hit us up on the chat box on the online, whatever. Let us know. And there's a good chance we're going to address. We're going to cover a lot of ground today and next week. But let us know because we want. If you have that question, there's a good chance somebody else has that question. So today we want to talk about the winning strategy in conflict reconciliation, because there are strategies that our flesh uses that ultimately are not a good game plan, right? You have to know why you want to get in the ring. Then once you get in the ring, now you got to know, how are we going to do this? How am I actually going to go at my opponent? And we said our opponent is the devil who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And then we also want to look at primarily the strategy the Lord has given us that is the winning strategy. Why? Because everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth, right? So we had this idea that says, yeah, this is how I'm going to go about it, and I'm going to go get, you know, and then you get in there, you get in the ring, and you find out that that doesn't work, the relationship dissolves, or it breaks apart, or you think you get the result that you want, which is, aha, I proved my point, but at what cost? It comes at the cost of the relationship. So that's not the kind of plan we want to have. We want to have a firm plan that when we walk in, we know this is going to bring about victory, because this is what the Lord has told us is the path to victory. So conflict is inevitable because the devil is the source of those things.
That's right. Yeah, he's the one that wants to rob, kill, and destroy, right? He wants to steal from us and disrupt and divide. So we're going to use a little illustration here.
You all like illustrations? Anybody else a visual learner? Yeah, well, we had this in mind, okay? And I have a feeling it's going to be really interesting how it plays out.
When we have conflict, we end up dividing ourselves from the other person, right? Don't let me hit you, babe. All right.
Because that would be conflict.
How far do I need to go? Is that good? Right? So when there's conflict, you're divided.
Well, that's really awkward already.
All right. Peek around. But the point is, isn't it hard sometimes to communicate with someone that you have conflict with? Because you naturally just go, there's a wall. You hurt me, bam, bam. And you start keeping everybody at arm's length, right? And you don't want to talk to anybody. So we're going to try to do our message here a little bit. Because, you know, the Bible doesn't say this, but it sums us up. Where two or more are gathered, there will be conflict, right? There will be conflict. I mean, how many of you don't have a conflict in your life? Probably nobody. You know, there's something always. And every day is an opportunity for conflict and to work through problems and be offended. But the Lord wants us to work through those things and be reconciled, right? So
I gotta say, there's probably gonna be a lot of that going on, but I gotta say, man, this is really, we didn't practice with this, and I don't know about you over there, but on the other side there, Jenny, but like there's actually a physical, tangible feeling I have right now that there's this like my skin's crawling a little bit because I can't see her. Right, there's a barrier right here, and it makes me very unsettled. And so I just really feel like, man, when we have conflict, we know it. Like there, you feel unsettled. It's uncomfortable.
Yeah.
It's really wow. Yeah. So conflict reconciliation is not just something that we do. It is a biblical, spiritual discipline that we must engage in that results in greater strength and health of the body of Christ. It is a discipline, right?
Right.
So the Apostle Paul had conflict. You know, if we have to dispel this idea that, well, I'm a Christian, so I shouldn't ever have conflict with somebody. That's just false. Okay. The Apostle Paul, the writer of 2/3 of the New Testament, had conflict with everybody at some point. Right. He had conflict with an elder, somebody who was older and more spiritually mature than he was actually, Peter, and you can read about it in Galatians. He had conflict with a peer, one of the guys he was ministering with, Barnabas. You can read that in Acts 15. He had conflict with religious people. The entire book of Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, all written because of conflict he had with religious people who wanted to argue with him, right? And Jenny, you want to talk about with himself?
Yeah. He had conflict within himself. You know, he even said, Lord, remove this thorn from my side. Remove this thing that's just bugging me every day. Get it out of here. You know, and whether that's a physical ailment or a relationship or just a frustration or a brain, you know, thoughts problem, whatever that thorn in your side is, often you have a conflict within yourself. And, you know, just because we have pain does not give us a right to treat people poorly. Just because we've been treated poorly in the past by someone else doesn't really give us a right to not trust someone. to not give them the benefit of the doubt, you know, and work through them. You know, well, you don't know what I've been through, and this is why I don't have good relationships. This is why I have no friends. This is why, blah, blah, blah. You don't know what I've been through. You know, we have to recognize that a lot of the conflict that we deal with actually is within ourselves, within our own thoughts and minds, and not taking every thought captive, not letting God heal us in those very deep areas where we feel where we've been hurt, right? And we end up licking our wounds and running away and not talking to anybody because it's within us. So conflict is inevitable, yes, even among Christians, even in the church. But God has given us a reconciliation ministry. Why? Because he knows we need it. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Work things out. It's hard. It's not easy. But it causes growth and it causes health when we work out, right? And good things, right?
Yep.
So what does it look like according to Matthew 18, which is what we're going to talk about? Conflict reconciliation is not complicated, but it does require diligence, discipline, and grace. You've heard us talk about Dave Ramsey, right? Dave Ramsey is a financial guru. He went through so much in his life financially, and he ended up coming up with these 7 baby steps. Decades ago, he came up with these 7 baby steps to financial peace. And I like to listen to his radio station. So I listen to it on YouTube. But what he does is he'll take callers. Like every day he'll take callers, people that are dealing with something financially. And I said to Cliff, this man has built a multi-million dollar organization on 7 baby steps. Because every single caller that calls in, he takes them back to the 7 baby steps. Do you have your $1,000? Did you pay off all your debts? Do you have an emergency fund? He goes right into in this order, right? Well, they're called baby steps because they're small steps. They're not called baby steps because they're easy. Did you ever see a baby try to walk? You ever see a child actually try to get up? And they don't walk the first day. They're not running a marathon. Mom, I learned to walk. I'm going to go out and run a marathon. No, it takes time. It takes energy. It takes effort. It takes doing it again and again. It takes falling and getting back up, falling, getting back up. And it's the same, I believe, with what Jesus taught us. Because what happens is, with the baby steps, people don't want to do the baby steps because they want a quick, easy, I don't have to do anything differently solution to their problems. We want change in our lives, but we don't want to do the things that will cause change. We don't want a life that's same old, and yet we keep doing the same old things, and we expect a different result, which, you know, we joke about, that's insanity, right? So if we want true change in our lives, if we want excellent relationships, we have to do the work that it takes to build those excellent relationships, right? People want quick fix to their money. Like, I want to win the lottery. You know, I want to pay my bills off, so I'm going to go play the lottery. And I'm going to keep doing that. And maybe once in a while I'll win $5, but I spent $500 to get there, right? Save your $5 and keep saving your $5. But it's the same with what God wants to do in us. We can't change our relationships by doing nothing differently. We beg for those different results, right? So Jesus gives us an opportunity. So our approach, what we teach at the church here, our approach to spiritual maturity is three things.
Well, let me jump in here.
Oh, go ahead, go ahead.
Let me jump in here first.
Sorry, missed that.
Romans 12, let's read Romans 12. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so the three steps to conflict reconciliation, which results in relational peace.
Right.
Right. That's what you talked about, all that.
Right. Yeah. So we were talking about how spiritual maturity is found in reading God's word, which is the Bible, right? Praying, not praying to the universe, not praying to a saint, praying to a dead relative, praying to God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. We go to the Father through Jesus. That's how we talk to God, through Jesus Christ, because he died for us. He gave us that ministry of reconciliation. And then we take a journal and a pen or pencil, and we record the journey God's taken us on. We write down all the things that we're dealing with, and we ask the Lord what he's speaking to us. And this is not something that just happens overnight in one day. This is something that takes practice and practice and practice, right? So because change is hard. And before we jump into the steps that Jesus gives us, we want to make sure that our hearts are right before God. We pray, we read his word, and we journal. And sometimes we're able to handle conflict right there. Okay, and I'll talk a little bit more of that after we read Matthew 18.
Yep. So again, here's your winning strategy. This is how the Bible says to address conflict, and then we're gonna read Matthew 18 verses 15 through 17 nice and loud together. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, before we even get into the strategy, like we talked about here, we can probably do away with the vast majority of it if we realize the very first thing it says. If your brother sins against you. What is sin? Sin is when we miss the mark, right? We aim at the bullseye and we miss. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when we sin, we fall short of his standard, if you will, of perfection. It is a wandering off the path, God's righteous ruts, remember that series, okay? Wandering off the path that he has for us that brings us to the abundant life. We have erred in some way. And thanks be to God, if we have said yes to Jesus Christ, and we have his Holy Spirit living within us, that when we make that mistake, okay, when we miss the mark, when we fall short, when we wander off the path, the Holy Spirit immediately comes alongside and begins to pursue us and says, no, you're drifting off here, you're getting off the wrong path, get back on the path, right? How many of you have experienced that? The Holy Spirit chasing you down because, man, I did something and I knew I'm in the wrong, right? Why does the Holy Spirit do that? Not because he likes to judge you, but because he loves you and wants the very best for you in your life. So then, just as the Holy Spirit pursues us when we, to keep us on the right path, so we are to pursue each other as proof and demonstration of our love for them.
Amen.
We don't go into conflict reconciliation simply to try and prove our point or make ourselves look good. That's the wrong motivation. And if you go in with the wrong motivation, you're going to get a wrong result. But if you go in with the proper motivation, you're probably more likely going to get the proper result, all right? That's why this is, and we're going to sing at the end of the service here when we go to communion. We're going to sing Reckless Love, and Reckless Love is about how God pursues us. And, and that idea, and that whole, I don't even want to get into the whole idea that song is offensive because God's love isn't reckless. Yeah, it is, right? Because it does things that we view it as reckless. And that's how God calls us to love one another. And so that's why we go in love, and that's why it's not conflict resolution, it's conflict reconciliation. Because you can have a resolution in which we agree to disagree, but a reconciliation is the bringing back together, the mending together, the unification of what was broken. All right. So Jesus said in John 13:35, one of the most telling instructions he gives, we want to be his followers, we want to be his disciple, we're a disciple-making church. Read what he said in John 13:35, read it nice and loud. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so conflict reconciliation is an opportunity to prove our love for one another.
All right, so we're going to try something different.
How different?
I don't think we've ever done this in the history of the church.
Oh, yeah.
You guys know what the wave is, right? We're going to do the wave. All right, we're going to start on this side, and we're going to go across to this side.
Got to start, Bob, right there.
Okay,
right,
so
Bob,
if you don't know, let me demonstrate. When it gets to you, you're going to do the wave, okay? So we're going to start on three. Rob, you're leading the pack, all right? Ready? One, two, three.
Apparently there's an echo in the balcony there because you were a little behind.
Balcony, were you even with us? Are you awake? Up, wake up. All right.
I'll give you about half of you with this. Good job. All right.
All right. We're going to do this again. Ready?
Try it again.
All right. One, two, three. Woo!
Okay.
Okay. And we're gonna try it one more time from the other side. Jeff, you're leading now. Ready? Okay, this side. 1, 2, 3.
Okay. All right.
Good job. If you're visiting with us, no, we don't do this every Sunday.
But we do have a lot of fun every Sunday.
Yes, we do. And do you notice how we can go to a sports game, we could go to a boxing match, we could go to a, you know, whatever sports game, and we can really get into it. We could start shouting and singing out and, yeah, you know, cheering on our team and getting mad at the team that we don't like. And when somebody starts to wave, oh, I can do this, and we have our big number one, my team's number one, right? And we get really excited. But then when it comes to the church, yes, Lord. Am I allowed to raise my hands, right? But we can do this thing together called the wave. We can find that unity. And then when somebody doesn't do it, aren't you like, hey, buddy, oh, you over there, come on, let's go. You know, we want to do this together. Come on, you're messing it up. Because if we all do this, it's going to be perfect, right? And if everybody worked through problems, we would have a near perfect planet, first of all, but church, right? And I do have to say, we want you to be encouraged by this. Because Cliff and I didn't give this message because we knew there was conflict. We gave it because someone said, hey, I'm struggling. Can you give this message? But then we started hearing about some conflicts. But the atmosphere and the flavor of our church has not changed. People are coming in. They feel the Holy Spirit. They feel love. And they feel authenticity. And these are words that we keep hearing over and over again. So I want to commend our church for the genuine love, authenticity, and encouragement that you bring to people. And it's because we have a church that works through conflict. It's because we have a church that says, no, we're going to love each other the way Jesus loves us. And we're going to fight for that love.
In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, in the first place, he says, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions, the word is actually schism. Everybody say schism.
Schism.
It's just a fun word to say. Exist among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident to you. Conflict reconciliation does two things. It demonstrates our unity and our love for one another, and it also reveals those who do not contribute. And I'm not going to point you out, and you have your reasons for doing it, but standing here, looking out, when you did the wave, I could see who didn't do it. I ain't doing
you
that.
May have health reasons, that's okay.
I ain't doing it. That's
it's
stupid,
okay.
I ain't doing that. And that's a little silly illustration. But yet, when conflicts arise in the church, and somebody says, that's stupid, I ain't doing it, it's evident. Paul says it's the opportunity to prove that what you say you believe and who you follow is actually authentic. So the question, the challenge really is for you to say, and you know, everything we've been talking about in the Gospel of John is, what is it that you actually believe about Jesus and his word? And here's yet another opportunity for us to put that in, you know, put our faith where our actions are, you know, put our money where our mouth speaks and go do it. So, conflict reconciliation. All right. Step one. Oh, wait. We said right here.
So, yeah.
Yep, sorry.
So
before, we haven't even gotten to step one yet, but...
Right. So, when we have a conflict with someone, let's get real. It will bother us all day long, right? A lot of times, if somebody says something hurtful, you kind of keep replaying it and replaying it and replaying it. Or you just think, oh, why would they say that? Why would they do that? Did I do something? And, oh, I should have said that, and I should have said that. And you start thinking about it, and you kind of make up stuff that didn't even actually really happen. Do you ever do that? You could come up with a great soap opera in your head, can't you? Right? You could come up with something really great. But you start thinking about it. So the very first thing we need to do is take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I'm not going to think this. Satan, you're not going to steal my joy. Even though this hurt my heart, you're not going to take my joy today. And we pray. First, we pray for the person that offended us or hurt us. And we just say, Lord, if there's something going on in their lives, I just lift them up to you right now, and I ask you to work in their hearts and their lives. Lord, if this is something you want me to go to them about, I pray that you would give me the opportunity. I ask you, Lord, to give me the opportunity to talk with them. I pray, Lord, that you would even talk to them about it right now, that you would soften their hearts and open their hearts to hear what I'm going to say to them when I go. Lord, maybe even let them call me. Lord, let it work. So start praying and asking God to go to work on your behalf. And you're going to get a peace about it, because you're going to know, Lord, I already forgive it. I forgive it. We have to wake up in the morning and say, I already forgive the offenses that have been done to me today already. Before they even happen, I forgive them. And that helps to squash the enemy right off the bat. Because when something happens, you're going to forgive it right away. You might not even feel offended. So we want to pray, give it to God, ask the Lord for an opportunity.
And remember, this all starts off with, if your brother sins against you. So we have to ask ourselves, is what I've experienced, is it a true conflict, a falling short? Is it an offense because it's sin, a principle, or is it simply a matter of style, right? And how much of being offended is actually sin against us? And I'm telling you that if you ask yourself that first question, I'm going to quote Jenny, who's quoting, I forget who it was, Ice Cube, I think. You know, check yourself before you wreck yourself, right? You can disarm the vast majority of unpleasantness by simply going, I'm offended, but it's within me because it's a style issue. A lot of it is going to go that way. Now we recognize, okay, there's a true offense here. You know, like, I was lied to, or you lied about me, or you did something that was hurtful. Okay, that's now we move forward. Okay, we go with that, right? But this is our strategy for defeating who?
The enemy.
The devil. Yeah. The devil is the source, right? Ephesians 6. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the devil. Okay, and so we're getting in the ring, and we want to defeat him. And I don't believe in fair fights. I don't believe in equal fights. I believe you fight and you win, and you win quickly. Right, I'm a law enforcement guy. That's where there's no such thing as a fair fight in the street. I want to win. I'm going to win. I'm going to cheat to get there. Because the devil don't care. Mm-hmm. He's not going to fight fair. So I want to get in. I want to end this fight quickly. And the best way, I'm telling you, you want to end this fight, the vast majority of fights, go to the person directly, yourself, face to face. Now listen, I don't want to make a bigger thing about this, but you all saw the Olympic match this past week, you know? Two punches and I'm out. Girl took two punches to the head. I'm out. That's what happens when you get in the ring with the devil and you go and there's a potential for conflict. You go and you go to the person immediately and you go to them face to face. Bam! First punch knockout to the devil. Most times. Mm-hmm. You want to win or not? Well, I don't want to do it. That's stupid. I ain't doing that.
Yeah.
You want to win or not? Winning strategy. Okay?
Right.
All right.
Exactly.
Hey, there it is. Exquisite timing, Lloyd. Way to go.
Good job, Lloyd.
All right, thank you.
Right, so step one is to go to the person face to face with the intention of gaining understanding from them, not with the intention of telling them off. We talked about that last week a little bit. You know, I'm going to go and I know what I'm going to say when I see them. Because what happens is when you actually see someone face to face, the Lord, especially if you're letting Jesus come with you, which is, first of all, when you go alone, you're not really going alone, you're going with Jesus, especially when you pray first. Jesus is coming with you. And you're going to see them the way that Jesus sees them. And your heart might just soften, right? So you're going to go to them looking to gain understanding. So we're going to go face to face, eye to eye. That's the preferred method, right? Phone call, if face to face isn't possible, you could do a phone call. I still don't recommend phone call first because you're still not seeing the person's face. Sometimes you'll say something over the phone that you wouldn't maybe say to their face. And then avoid completely texting, emailing. There is too much potential for miscommunication, especially if
Facebook blasts.
Yep, Facebook blast. Yep, a text, a private, even a private message. Yeah, don't Facebook blast. to try to get somebody's attention because you just ruined your relationship.
I'm gonna keep this here, but I mean, because like Jenny said, there is something about, you know, it's real easy for me to sit here and, you know, okay, I get my phone out, I'm gonna.
Yeah.
But when you look him right in the eye, right? First of all, well, isn't she, I mean.
Yeah.
It's impossible to stay mad.
Right. That's right.
It's my fault anyway.
Yeah.
So. But when you look somebody in the eye with the intent of gaining understanding, right? Why? Because God has hardwired us to be resistant to intentionally hurting another human being. That is part, because we are made in the image of God. And that's why, you know, the evil that people do is a learned behavior that you have to overcome all kinds of internal and external guardrails that have been put in place that keep us from acting that way. And so when you come and you go face to face, and this is why people don't want to do it, because this is difficult, right? It's uncomfortable, but yet it's what brings about the end result.
That's right. That's right.
Put this back.
Yeah, and you could say, you know, well, you could say, well, you know, well, I wrote them an email and I had someone check the email to make sure I was okay. Who did you ask to check the email? Somebody that agrees with you? Because then they think it's okay. Face to face, please. We've dealt with a lot of email conflict reconciliation and it really doesn't work. You have to eventually get the people together, no matter what. And please spell check and please check your text before you send. Even if you do send a text, check it. Because when I first got my phone, this was years ago, it was right after a Christmas Eve service, and my sister, Alicia, texted, "Hey, you guys did a great job tonight. It was awesome. Praise God. Great Christmas Eve service." And I quick texted something back, and spell check helped me out. And I meant to type, "Thanks. It was totally God." And I typed back, "Thanks. I was totally Godzilla." Not exactly what I was going for. But, you know, that was silly. We cracked up at that. I was like, "Sorry, new phone," you know. But just make sure that we're going face-to-face. It's so important, you know. The wall between us, it's easy to fire off those comments, right? But God wants us to go face-to-face, because I guarantee you go face-to-face, it's going to be different. Right. It's going to look a whole lot different than if you blast an email and they blast an email and then they share it with someone else and then they share it with someone else. It gets messier than it needed to be. Makes a mountain out of a molehill.
We'll probably talk more next week. We will talk next week more about like kind of personalities and communication styles and all that kind of stuff. And we'll have a lot of fun with that. But just, you know, mind the wall. You have to be aware of the fact that there's a barrier here and we're seeking to overcome it, right? Avoid inflammatory statements. Jenny and I encourage you to take phrases such as "you always," "you never," "every time," right? Throw that stuff, kick it to the curb. Those are inflammatory statements, because you're going to say that and that person's going to say, "Well, there was that one time that I did it." And so that just invalidates your whole argument. And what have we done? We've danced around. We throw blows at each other and haven't accomplished anything, right? So avoid those things. Proverbs 26:20, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, contention dies down." Now, I want to say something about going face-to-face. This was my last-minute addition here. This was why I was got to church later than I wanted to be. But this past Thursday, Friday, Saturday, our daughter and Zane and the Thiessen kids were in a play by a local theater production. It was Newsies. And they did a fantastic job. Really enjoyed it. Go ahead. Yeah. They were worth it. And listen, you know, I'm a guy, right? You know, like, Die Hard's a Christmas movie. Like, that's... And it was a good play. But anyway, that's not the point. The point is, there was a line that stood out to me. And the first time I heard it, and I heard it three times, you know. And it's when the main character, when Jack is getting ready to leave, right? He's trying to leave. Zane played the main part. You had a plan, right? And things didn't go exactly go to plan. And you feel really awful about it because, man, people got hurt and I can't bear this responsibility. And so I'm just going to leave. And the woman says to him, "Well, are you going somewhere? Or are you running away? Well, what difference does it make? Well, if you're going somewhere and you get there and it's not where you thought it would be, then you can always go someplace else. But if you're running away, it'll never be the right place." Mm-hmm. And when I heard that, I was like, man, that's why people don't want to go face to face. They would rather run away. And the reality is, you will always be running away. It'll never be the right place. You'll never have that tension removed because you're carrying it with you. So go in the right, with the right intent. Go with humility. Go with we seek understanding. And I'm telling you, 99% of your conflicts are going to dissolve themselves. All right. So when you go, do not use you language. All right. You. You know, it's been said. You point the finger. There's three more pointing back at you. Okay. So you is accusatory. It's inflammatory. It puts somebody on edge. Use I language. I feel like this is what I experienced. Okay. You can say. Like Jenny said last week, you know, I felt really offended. I'm sure that wasn't what you intended. And I put that in guy speak of, dude, what's up with that, right? You can, however you speak it, but you communicate it effectively. But you want to make it known that this is how I experienced things or what I, you know, this was my, what's the word I'm looking for? Not experience, but feeling perception. Mm-hmm. My perception, okay? Because perception may not always be true, all right? But it's true to you, but it may not be true, all right? Be specific when you go. There was that time. I don't know. No, like, if you can't articulate it, if you can't spell out how you felt offended, I'm guaranteeing the other person's not going to know either. Right? You have to know, because most times the other person's going to be oblivious to the fact that they offended you, and so you have to be specific about it. And you have to go, like, don't. Well, we'll get into, like, okay, well, I'm carrying this, what the time frame is, but don't bring up stuff from, well, you know, 15 years ago. Come on. You know, build a bridge and get over it. All right.
Give it to God.
Yep.
Pack it in a box and give it to God.
All right. When you go with the person, expect it to work out for good. Why? Because Matthew 18 is very specific, and we'll talk about other situations. You know, we'll talk about how you deal with non-believers and all that other stuff later, okay? But we're talking in this situation, in the church, when two believers get together, both coming with humility and of love for one another, then the spirit that has been given us, according to 2 Timothy 1:7, not a spirit of cowardice or timidity, but the spirit of power, love, and sound judgment is going to cause that thing to work out and win out every time. Amen. And then we want you to use these phrases. And these are phrases that Rick and Nancy have, you guys have heard this and taught this for years and ingrained, and it actually works, so thank you. All right? I want everybody to say this out loud. Repeat after me. I'm sorry.
Sorry.
I was wrong.
I was wrong.
I often am.
I often am.
Please forgive me.
Please forgive me.
You use that phrase, you are going to dismantle and kick the devil in the teeth. That's what's going to happen. Followed by this response. Of course I forgive you. Say it like you mean it.
Of course I forgive you.
Right, because we're believers and we understand. We all fall short and then we made a mistake. Okay, I forgive you. And then pray together. You pray together. And when you pray, it's a prayer of, God, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me understanding, for helping to work through things. Not praying like, Lord, thank you for showing my brother the error of his ways and that he's an idiot. No, come on. Right? We're praying for, you know, authenticity and humility, coming before the Lord so that the third, you know, Ecclesiastes 4:3-5, I don't know, whatever it is. Two are better than one. But the cord of three strands is not broken. And we're bringing the Lord into it and letting him be that third cord. All right?
That's right.
And then we have to repeat as necessary. And I'm telling you, this is where folks get hung up. You repeat as necessary. We are given a mandate to treat every new offense as exactly that, as a new offense. Not bringing up all the stuff from Pat and go, oh, well, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record of wrong. We don't have a date. We don't have a ledger. We're going, oh, well, there it is again. No. Why? Because God doesn't do that to us. He does not do that to us. He remembers it no more. All right. I'm wondering how many conflict reconciliation meetings I'm going to have after this next slide. So we're just going to go for it. Majority of archaeologists are women due to their natural ability to dig up the past.
While men conveniently forget things, right?
Huh?
What? Well, you know, I said to Cliff, it's interesting, and I can't speak for every woman because I don't really know how all of our brains work, but I know mine. I feel like I have files, and I feel like sometimes when something happens, suddenly my brain goes through that file, and then all these things come out, all these papers, right? And what happens, I think, is the enemy tries to use that gift of memory, because it is a gift from God, to throw fiery darts at us to make our hearts be hardened. But we can't let our brains dictate our hearts. Our heart has to dictate our brain. The spirit has to dictate the brain and say, no, those were forgiven, even though there's a memory in there. It's deep, but I'm not bringing all that stuff up. That's why you have to go and go immediately, because then you can very quickly, the less you perseverate on it, the less you think about it, the more likely it is that you're going to forget about it. You're not going to remember it because you've very quickly in, talk about it, gone, right? But if you keep thinking about it, thinking about it, thinking about it for months and months and months, it's like it that memory stays there. So if you're a woman like the spaghetti brain, right, or the men have the boxes, but I think some women have boxes and some men have the spaghetti brain, that your brain kind of does that. But a lot of times that comes from just having a creative mind that you could file things. I mean, just the other night, right, Cliff, I was trying to remember somebody's name. Half hour later, I was like, Todd. And it was funny. And Bella's like, what, Mom? I'm like, I was trying to think of somebody's name, and I just remembered it. Todd. It took about a half hour, but my brain got to that file. But that can happen when we get offended. We can go to the file that's marked with that person's name, and we pull out all the junk that ever happened. Yeah. That's being a straw carrier.
Yeah.
We don't let that land in our heart.
I was going to say, this, you know, coming back to the baby steps and the principles, and this is where people, well, what about, you know, it's going to come back to, do step one. Come back to step one.
Yep.
You know, if it's a new offense, then it's you're back to step one. And people want to say, well, I did that once, and I did that 10 times, you know, and that's the whole point Peter makes in Matthew 18. He says, Lord, how many times do I need to do this? 7 times?
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus tells him pretty much there is no line. You know, Peter wants to know where that line is. Jesus says there is no line. Not if you want to remain in right standing with God. So it's infinity, okay? So you treat each offense as a new offense. You start over, you go step one, and you sit down, and you have the same conversation, and you do it over and over and over again. And that's why Dave Ramsey has got his 7 steps. They're not complicated. They just you have to do it over and over and over again. And the problem is, or the challenge, I should say, is when, you know, you go, yeah, you get all excited in your first week, like, yeah, we're going to budget, I'm going to set aside money, and I'm going to get that $1,000, and then you go out to the store, and you go, oh, coffee, I want to stop in and get coffee, I want to buy, you know, I'll go to the store for milk and eggs, and I come home with a stereo system, like somebody did, right? You know, I'm not. This is the step, and this is what I'm working on. And so we come back to step one, all right? So like Jenny says, don't be a straw carrier. What does that mean? You know, you heard the phrase, well, that was the last straw, okay? We were at a restaurant one time, went out to eat, and we asked for straws, and they said, well, actually, we're out of straws. And that was literally the last straw. Right? We didn't go back there ever. have you heard, oh, I got hit by a ton of bricks, right? Okay. Well, how much does a ton of straws weigh? The same amount, you're just carrying more of it. And so don't let those things build up. Go address them, lay it down, and move on. Be free of it, okay? Do you have anything to add to that, Jenny? I don't want to step on your toes there.
Nope, I think we're okay.
Okay. We're going to end here. I think,
yeah,
with this
I had the same thought. Yep.
Okay. But repeat as necessary, and when it ends with forgiveness, when you say, I'm sorry, please, I was wrong, I often end, please forgive me, and you respond with, of course you're forgiven, then it is dead and buried. It is gone, because Psalm 103 says that the Lord has taken our transgressions and thrown them and removed them as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. And I was having this very conversation with the Lord about, and where he revealed to me and spoke to me the depths of how far he's willing to go to forgive us and remember it no more. And I was praying, and I said, Lord, I'm sorry, I blew it. You know, and I gave into that vice right there, and I got carried away, and I blew it, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. He says, of course you're forgiven. I said, and I made that vow, you know, I'm never going to do that again. And the next day, fell into that trap again. And I'm like, I can't believe it, Lord. I blew it. Here I am again. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And he said, of course you're forgiven. I said, how can you do that so easily? I was just here yesterday for the same thing. And he said, what are you talking about?
Yep.
I said, Lord, don't you remember I was just here yesterday? We had this conversation. He said, Cliff, I don't remember it anymore. That's how we are.
Amen.
That's how we treat one another. When you treat with one another with that kind of selective amnesia, and guys can have selective amnesia for all kinds of stuff. Right? If you choose to have that amnesia that says, I am not going to remember that anymore because the Lord doesn't remember my stuff, so I'm not going to count it against you, you will experience, then the same spirit, the spirit of power, love, and sound judgment is going to win out every time. And when you do that, you remove the wall.
That's it.
You take the wall down. Right?
Let me go to Matthew 5.
Yep. All right. So we'll come back for step 2 and 3 next week. You can see that slide right there. Is there a difference between forgiveness and trust? Yes, we'll talk about that. All right, but as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, and we're going to celebrate communion this morning, Matthew 5. Do you want me to read it? Do you want to read it?
Sure, why don't you
you'll get set up. Music team,
yep.
Guys, come on up. We're going to get ready to come to the Lord's Supper this morning. Matthew 5. This is what Jesus said. Let's read it. Now, like, this is... this might ruffle your feathers a bit. Read Matthew 5. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. And so this morning, Jenny and I, the final bell, this morning, as we're going to come to the Lord's Supper here, we're going to issue this challenge. Is there someone in your life that you need to pursue, you need to go after, chase after them, in demonstration of your love for them? And we're going to challenge you, do that before you come here. If they're in the room, go to them. If you need to make a phone call, do it. Just to say, hey, I just want to tell you, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I often am. Please forgive me. If the person, maybe they're no longer here, then if you got a picture, you can pull up and look at it, or do the empty chair or whatever, or say it out loud. Do that before you come. God puts a pretty big emphasis on this, and we're going to keep talking about this for the next couple weeks, right? But if there is a situation where you got to make it right, then we're going to encourage you to do that before you come this morning. And then the challenge is, like Paul said, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We can all serve in that ministry. You're all quite. Everybody say, everybody, got a pulse? Then you're qualified for the ministry. You can serve in it. You can serve the ministry of reconciliation. Will you do that? So as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, the first Sunday of the month, we celebrate communion. I get asked pretty regularly, how come we don't do this every week? Well, there's a time factor in there, right? But also, this is one of those things where we don't want it to become just something we do. Yep, okay, it's just part of our service. But, by doing it once a month, it's kind of, in essence, a tithe to the Lord. We give it to him first. And it keeps it, I think it keeps it from not having meaning. But right before that, Jesus, did what he had to do so that we could be reconciled. He took the bread as he shared a meal with his friends, and he said, this is my body broken for you. He took the cup, he said, drink from the cup. This is the blood of the new covenant, my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins for all mankind, for all who would ask and receive it. And so as you come to the table this morning, you can come with a clear conscience because you've made it right. Then I encourage you to come up here and tear off a big chunk. We got plenty to go around. Dip it in the juice. Sing the song Reckless Love. Thank the Lord for what he has done so that you can be reconciled. And commit to serving in the ministry of reconciliation, of exercising the spiritual discipline of conflict reconciliation. Go into the person face to face, in love, in humility, expecting it to work out for good. Before you come, I'm going to ask you to all close your eyes. let this be your, this is a personal invitation. If you have never before said yes to a relationship with Jesus, if you do not have the assurance of eternal life, but you want it, you want to be reconciled to God and know it. If that's your desire this morning, I'm going to ask you to simply raise your hand so I can agree with you. I see you. I see you. I see you. And no, we're just going to let it be the challenge that if you need to make that relationship right before you come, then we're just going to give you that opportunity to do that. Before we do, I'm just going to ask you all to repeat this prayer after me. Out loud, together, in unity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for loving me so much, so recklessly, that you gave your life so I could be reconciled to you. I receive it now. Thank you, Lord. By your spirit of power, I can live and I can serve in the ministry of reconciliation. I can go to my brother and sister face to face and work through offenses and know, Lord, you're going to cause our relationship to grow stronger as a result. Thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.